All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 23 to 35. And Father, we come to you again at the table of your Word, ready to feast upon it. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding of the truths of your Word. Lord, that you would unclog our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is going to say to us this morning. Thank you for each and every person that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 13, looking at verses 23 to 35. The title of this message is, Are You Ready, Part 3? Are You Ready, Part 3? And this is the last of this section that we're dealing with. Are you ready? Part 3. Now, what we saw in the first two parts of this study is how God uses our backgrounds and experiences to prepare us to speak to the people he has created us to reach for him. Paul, being a Pharisee or conservative religious leader before he came to Christ, is being used to speak to these Jewish people in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. We saw how Paul starts off with giving them a history lesson, something he was very familiar with being a former rabbi. He ended their rich history with David, who Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us in verse 22 was a man after God's own heart, which was God's testimony of David. Now, why did Paul stop with David in sharing their rich history with them? Well, we're about to look at why. Look at verses 23 to 25. It says, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. And after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance for all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Now, in these verses, we see that Paul was telling them that all of their history was leading up to the moment that the seed or descendant of David, Jesus Christ, will come on the scene. Now, no matter who we are talking with, when we're talking about spiritual things, it should lead us to getting to Jesus Christ. Whether we're talking about history like Paul was doing here, or whether we're talking about the weather or sports, it should end with us getting to Jesus Christ and why he came to this earth. It is always important when you want to get to talking about Jesus Christ that you start in the natural and move to the spiritual. Oh, there's nothing wrong with talking about the weather, or it's hot, or it's cold, or it's snowy, or it's icy. There's nothing wrong with talking about the weather. Nor is it wrong by talking about sports and who got traded, who did this, who done. There's nothing wrong with that. But use the natural to move you into the spiritual. This is the way that is always done. And we see Paul doing it here. He started off with their natural history and he's moving them to Jesus Christ. And he talked about how Jesus came as our savior according to verse 23. You know, this is an important point. I think so often here in America, we can lose the aspect that Jesus came as the savior. Paul is bringing it up here and talking about their rich history. You know what this means? Let me tell you the implication of what this means. If Jesus came as a savior, it means that we need saving. That's what that means. As a people, we need to be saved. It also means that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves, or there will be no need for Jesus to come as savior if we can do it ourselves. So that tells us this. We need a savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who died for the sins of the world. No other religious leader in the history of mankind has claimed to die for the sins of the world other than Jesus Christ. And this is why he is called the savior of the world, according to 1 John 4:14 as well as the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 42. He is called the Savior of the world. And just before Jesus made his public appearance, the people's hearts needed to be prepared for him. And this was done by John the Baptist. He was so needed because there had not been a prophet of God on the scene for 400 years. And so if you were here last Wednesday, you would know what this is all about because I talked about this. So the hearts of the people were so hardened to spiritual things. They were far from God like we see people today. They were caught up in rituals and traditionalism. So John the Baptist came along in verse 24, preaching a baptism of repentance to all of the people of Israel. Did you know that we have a similar ministry as John the Baptist? We are supposed to be preparing the hearts of the people today for his second coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. And John the Baptist prepared the people's hearts for his first coming. We have a similar ministry to prepare people's hearts today for his second coming. So with this in mind, how is your ministry going? If this is what we're called to do as believers, to prepare people's hearts for the second coming of Jesus, how is your ministry going? How is it doing? Are you preparing the hearts of the people in your life that Jesus Christ is coming again and they need to have their lives right with him? This is our job as believers today. Why do you think he left you here? If we didn't have a purpose, if we didn't have a reason, as soon as we repented of our sins and accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, he just would have took us up to be with him. Why are we here as a church, as believers? Why are we here? We're supposed to be preparing people's hearts for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that they need to repent and get right. It's an old saying. We used to say this back in the day. For those of you who've been Christians as long as I have, you remember it. They said, Jesus Christ is coming again. You're either going to be right with him or left behind. You're either going to be right or left. Right with him or left behind. There's something about John the Baptist that I want to point out. Verse 25 says that as John was finishing his ministry, that he had to ask the question, who do you think that I am? And he said, I am not he, a reference to Jesus Christ. Because the word was going around that John the Baptist was baptizing people, a baptism of repentance to get right with God. So people start saying, well, hey, maybe he's the Messiah. The buzz start going around. But he says, hey, who do you think I am? He says, I'm not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. See, John the Baptist was used by God and the people wanted to exalt him to being the Messiah. He corrects them and says, I am not he. See, we see a humility about John. Then we see him point people back to Jesus Christ. See, this is the quickest way to not be used by God, and that is by taking the credit for what God is doing in you and through you, and for allowing people to put you on some unhealthy pedestal. That's the quickest way to find yourself down, to find yourself not being used by the Lord. If you want to be used by God, stay humble and always point people to Jesus. This is what John the Baptist is doing in these verses. Look at verses 26 to 28. It said, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, we see that Paul was addressing everyone in the room. He starts off by addressing men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham. That was the Jewish people who were there. Then he addressed those among you who fear God, which is a reference to the non-Jews who they have embraced Judaism. Paul says at the end of verse 26, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. You know what this tells me? It tells me that salvation, the salvation that Jesus offers, is for everyone. It is for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 tells us. So salvation is for everyone. Always run from people who will try to sell you a type of religion that is only for one particular race or one particular kind of people. The salvation that Jesus offers is for everyone. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's for everyone. For everyone. He tells them in verse 27 that those who dwelt in Jerusalem and their rulers didn't know Jesus, their Messiah, when he came on the scene. Even though the prophets of the Old Testament were read on every Sabbath, talking about what the Messiah would do when he came on the scene and how the people at the time would condemn him. Even though they read about their Messiah and heard about their Messiah every Sabbath day. And it talks about how the people at that time that the Messiah comes would condemn him to death. They still did it. They still crucified the Messiah. I believe that this is a sober reminder and a sober warning for those of you who come to church and hear the word of God constantly. Are you becoming like the Jewish people in the first century who heard the word every Sabbath, but they missed Jesus when he came on the scene? Can our hearts become so hardened, and can our ears become so deaf that we don't hear God clearly speaking to us any longer? What spiritual earplugs do you have in your ears keeping you from hearing God speak to you through his word? Can we come to church, hear God's word being taught for years, and still miss Jesus speaking to us? Oh, sad is the day when we become hearers of the word only and not doers. Can we come to church? Watch this. Here's a sign that you're in this category. Can we come to church and hear the word, and watch this, and begin to say, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that, as if that word is not for you. Oh, I wish, you know, my so-and-so, my cousin need to really hear this, or my neighbor, or my coworker, or my husband, or my wife, or my children. It's for everybody but you. That's a danger, that you're in this category. That you can hear the word and not think it's for you. Think it's for everybody else. Oh, that is a danger to be in. And we see that they heard about the Messiah every Sabbath. And what he would do. And what they would do to him when he came on the scene. And they still did it. Because they felt that that word was for somebody else and not for them. Can we come to church, hear God's word, and miss Jesus? Can we miss him speaking to us? Oh, it's very well possible it happened here. Verse 28 says, although they found no cause for death in him, they still asked Pilate that he should be put to death. I pray that our walks with Christ doesn't become so dry that we go through the religious motion, but we lack emotion. It lacks a passion for Jesus. It's just this ritual thing that I do. There are many people in America the church becomes just this ritualistic thing that I do whenever it's convenient. If I don't have anything else pressing, then I stop and see what church is about now. And we sit back in our judgmental throne, being critical of everything going on, and leave and say, that's why I don't come, because of hypocrites. You know, people, you know, I don't come to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. I always look at them and say, well, won't you come and teach us how we're supposed to do it then? That's just a thought. You know. We can come to church and we can hear the word taught and we refuse to allow it to change our lives. That's a danger. And we find more joy and excitement over church gossip and someone's character being put to death like they did when they wanted to see Jesus put to death. And this can happen to any of us who are walking with God. Look at verses 29 to 35. It says, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen by many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you're my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to be, to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, in these verses, we see what they did to Jesus was prophesied what happened, as it is written in Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, just to name a few verses. They took him down from the tree, which is a reference to the cross made of wood. You have people who say he was crucified. They took him down from the tree. Well, Jesus, see, y'all in church people say that Jesus was crucified on a cross. The Bible says he was crucified on a tree. And I said, are y'all that thick? What was it made of? Made of wood that came from a what? I struggle with people sometimes. I used to love those conversations and get off into them for hours. Now I don't have the strength anymore. I don't have the patience to even try to act. What do you think the tree? Okay. So they took him down from the tree, which is a reference to the cross, and laid him in a tomb, according to verse 29. God didn't leave his son in the grave, but raised him up, according to verse 30. And Paul goes on to say in verse 31, don't take my word for it. He was seen by many days, 40 to be exact, according to Acts 1:3. It's not on the screen for you note takers, that Jesus had what is called a 40-day post-resurrection ministry, meaning that after he was raised from the dead, 40 days he was upon the earth doing all kinds of things. And so Luke tells us that it was 40 days to be exact. So he was seen by many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, a reference to the disciples. According to 1 Corinthians 15:6, Jesus was seen by over 500 people during his 40-day post-resurrection ministry. Paul says at the end of verse 31 that they are witnesses of this resurrection. Now, in our Jewish prudence system, which is based upon the testimony of witnesses, if the proof of the resurrection was taken to court and put on trial, it would be proven in no time if you marched 500 people into the courtroom saying, I saw this Jesus alive. They would throw the case out. And so there's many, many proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll be dealing with those in a future apologetics series message. Now, Paul continues to tell these people in the synagogue, I came to bring you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, according to verse 33. Paul told them that he was there to bring them the glad tidings that Jesus is no longer in the grave. God raised him up. This is glad tidings. Why is that glad tidings? Why is this an exciting message? Because the resurrection is proof that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And the proof is the resurrection. Our sins are forgiven through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus just died on the cross and was never resurrected, then Jesus would be no different than any other religious leader that ever came along, said some cute things, and died. What sets Jesus apart from any religious leader that ever lived is the resurrection. That's what sets him apart. No longer will I stand before God in my sin. I am forgiven through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Paul will later write in 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 17 through 19. He says, without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. And we are all men, he said, most to be pitied. Why? Don't miss this. Because we're worshiping a dead Savior instead of a risen Lord. So if we are worshiping a dead Savior, we're all men should be pitied, because what is the use of worshiping someone who's dead? What can a dead person do for you? Nothing. This is why the resurrection is so important, because it proves that we're worshiping a risen Lord instead of a dead Savior. And this sets Christianity apart here. This is why we're here. If we're here to talk about and worship somebody that's dead, then this is not a church. It's a funeral. That's what this is. But because we're worshiping a risen Lord, this is why we're here rejoicing. We're here rejoicing. Then Paul shows them how the Old Testament proves what he was saying to them. In verse 33, he quotes Psalm 2:7 to prove the resurrection. He says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, begotten in the context of Psalm 2 means begotten from the dead, a reference to the resurrection. He proves this in verse 34, where he said, and that he raised him from the dead, showing the context tells us what the begotten from the dead means. It's the same as being raised from the dead. Then Paul quotes Psalm 16, verse 10 and verse 35 to prove the resurrection in the Old Testament. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, which means that God the Father will not allow Jesus to see corruption by allowing him to stay in the grave, which is a reference to the decomposing of the physical body. God raised him up before that process took place. Paul isn't finished. And we have to wait till next time to see what more he said as he begins to wrap up this sermon. Let me conclude with this. I'm going to conclude like I did the other two messages with, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to be used by God like Paul was here? He knew their history and the Old Testament and used these things to point people to Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that God will use your background, your education, your experience, whether good or bad, and use you to reach people. However, you must know the Word of God as well. I was just thinking about this. It just came to my mind. God sent me here, and God knew my background, my education, and all those things will be a perfect fit here. My background being in the Marine Corps, and this is the military area. My educational background, we have a bunch of educators, principals, vice principals, professors that come to our church. God knew that he will uniquely make me a perfect fit to be here, to speak to you. So too, there are people in your world that God has uniquely blessed you to be able to reach for him. You must know the word. So spend time learning the Bible, reading it, meditating upon it, memorizing it. That's a lost art today. Memorizing it. And God will use your unique background, education, and experience to reach the people he has uniquely designed you to reach. And finally, if you're going to be used by God, you better stay humble and always point people to Jesus Christ, like we saw with John the Baptist. May God use us to reach this hurting and dying world for him. They're hurting out there. They're hurting. And we can't treat the church like this little incubator that's going to keep us from that mean world out there. And we get out in the world and we pull our coat to ourselves like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They did the same thing. Let us beware that we don't become like them. May God help us to reach this world that's hurting, that's in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. I pray, God, that your word would just be engraved upon each and every heart that's here. Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never repented of their sin. They never prayed and asked you to come into their hearts and become their Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you so much that we worship a risen Lord instead of a dead Savior. Lord, you are alive. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that we can be taught your word. And so, Lord, use us, empower us to be the people you've called us to be to reach this world for you. In Jesus' name, amen.